the greatest show on earth.
Elvis has left the building.
Well, good morning, Two Rivers. How are you guys feeling today? Oh, yeah. Hey, so thank you guys so much for coming out and worshiping with us this morning as we are continuing through our series on our third week of At the Movies. And so as we get ready to start, we have people that are walking down the aisles that'll be handing out Bibles. If you do not have one, we would love for you to just raise your hand. We'd love to give those out to you, take it home, read through it. There's a lot of good stuff in there. So we would love for you guys to if you don't have one, grab one. So I know... My name is Micah Seth. I'm the youth minister here, and we are going to be going through Elvis. And I know the first week of the At the Movies, we went through 13 Lives, where we talked about how Jesus is our rescuer. And then last week, we went through Top Gun Maverick, where we talked about service and what it means to serve and have a servant's heart, as well as we had our Biker Sunday last week. How many of you guys stayed for the lunch last week and got absolutely drenched as it was pouring down rain? But everybody seemed to have a good time. So today we are going to go through Elvis, which is the king of rock and roll. And so I'm not sure how many of you guys have been in this situation or something like this where you expected one thing, but you got another, where it could be, like you go to a restaurant and they have the pictures of the food on the menu and you order it expecting it to be like look that way and be amazing. You get it and it looks nothing like what the actual picture was. Or maybe you ordered something on Amazon or maybe something from a store online and you got it and it just wasn't what you expected. Basically, we had an expectation of how something was going to go, but it just didn't work out. That was, for me, Elvis, because in my mind, I knew before I even watched it that this was going to be what I'm preaching on. So in my mind, before I start watching it, I was like, okay, I'm going to think of different themes, like what exactly am I going to talk about? What is the topic that we're going to go through today? And before I watched the movie, I was like, oh, it's Elvis, right? It's the king of rock and roll. It's the story of like rags to riches from a small town boy makes it big in music, in the music industry. So it's all about, kind of just like that story of rags to riches. I thought maybe it's about Elvis, the story of legacy, right? Like the name that you leave behind, the imprint that he had on music and, the industry forever and how we still remember him even after his death. Spoiler alert, he does die at the end of the movie. Or it could be, man, like this is Elvis. This is the story of his family and his friends that help him along the way. It's all about community. And so as I watched the movie, first of all, how many of you guys have actually seen it? Okay, so decent amount. But whenever I watched it, while there were certain elements to it, my expectation changed when I realized that this is Elvis, the story of a very talented man who was manipulated, taken advantage of, drugged, and changed by the people in his life and the people in the world. And so what I thought was going to be a very happy and super exciting story just slowly changed into a very sad but a very real life that Elvis went through. And so I'm going to go through the gist of the story of Elvis or the movie for those that haven't seen it. But it's Elvis, who was a young boy from Memphis, Tennessee, where he released his first recorded song through a small record label. It ended up blowing up, and the Colonel, Tom Parker, who's played by Tom Hanks, realizes and sees this young boy's potential when he gets up on stage and sings, shaking his hips and making all the girls go crazy. And Tom Parker approaches him and offers him a deal that he can't refuse for working for him and letting Tom be the manager. And so the story is basically through Elvis's and Tom's complicated relationship going back and forth of Elvis going against what Tom wants, but Tom also kind of, putting his imprint on Elvis and all that stuff. And so Tom, his manager, we see him lie, manipulate, and cheat Elvis out of his money. All right? And so again, before I even started the movie, I was like, had a completely different expectation of how this movie was going to go. But it's the story about Elvis and the lifestyle that he was almost forced into the life of drugs, sex, and rock and roll. And we see the way that he changes through the time that he works for this guy, Tom Parker, the Colonel. And today, we're going to go through different elements. This is going to be kind of the direction that I am going to go, is we're going to go through different elements or different lies that we tend to believe about a lifestyle that we wish that we all had. Because a lot of us have been in Elvis's shoes where we are approached or enticed or lured away into a life that we believe is life-giving, but in reality it leads to depression or darkness and death. The sin or the temptation that we face each and every day is enticing, and it lures us, and we fall to it so often. And so I wanted to go through three lies or three manipulations or ways that we falsely believe when it comes to sin and who's behind it and where it's coming from and where does it lead. And so as we get started, we're going to be in John chapter 8. But the first lie that we tend to believe when it comes to sin is that we can find life where God isn't. That's the first lie that we tend to tell ourselves, is that we can choose to make, we can make our own decisions. We can kind of astray from really what God says, because in reality, we'll end up kind of coming back to him. We can kind of veer off and still get life from the decisions that we make, and we can go where God isn't and still have life. And so with Elvis, this guy, Tom Parker, his manager, he comes in and he gives Elvis the idea of this lavish lifestyle of money and music. However, Tom did not tell Elvis the entire truth. Like that Tom would take more than 50% of Elvis's money. He would lead him and continue to lead him through a life of pills, to work him like a mule, to get him up on stage and dance for him. That he would basically have him change his music, change his style, change his whatever he could to basically make more money. That Tom Parker wasn't even his real name, and that he wasn't a citizen in America. He was sneaky, he was stealthy, and he did not tell the full truth when he approached Elvis. And Tom would eventually take advantage of Elvis and use him, and then once he's done, basically just toss him. Where Elvis, through that lifestyle of singing, which is not, you know, wrong to be in a lifestyle of singing, of performing, but the issue is that he fell into the trap of manipulation and using it in a way that did not bring life, but it actually brought death. But the difference between us and between Elvis in this story is that we know exactly who we are dealing with when we go to war against sin and temptation. For Elvis, he didn't necessarily know who this dude Tom was. He just kind of had to go off of his word. But we know exactly who we're up against when it comes to the temptation that we face, right? And so we often listen to these lies that either we tell ourselves or that we believe from somebody else, where we kind of justify saying, you know, it's really okay to go away from God. You can just go right back and ask for forgiveness. Or we tell ourselves that, man, we're human. You know, like, everybody makes mistakes. You know, it's one of those things where it's going to happen. You know, it happens to everyone. The world condones it. It's normalized. Why is it such a big deal to do it? And on we buy into these lies of how it's not like where we can find life apart from God. And so going through John 8, this moment is basically in where we're at in John 8 is it's a moment after the woman was caught in the act of adultery, when Jesus said, "He who is without sin, cast the first stone." If you haven't read that story, I would encourage you to go through and read that. But we're at this moment after this had happened, where he is talking with certain Jews as well as religious leaders. And that's where we're at in John 8, 42. It says, "Jesus said to them, 'If God were your father, you would love me. For I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you're unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. Where he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God.'" So what does that mean? And how does that necessarily apply to us? Basically, in this moment, Jesus is addressing certain people that are rejecting or denying him as Christ, people who are rejecting the truth about who Jesus is and what he is saying. And he says in verse 43, he says, "Is what I'm saying not clear to you?" And he basically is explaining in the next verse, the reason why you can't understand me or why you can't see the truth is because it's going straight over your head, because you're so entangled with your father, the devil, the liar. And so it's so hard for you to see the truth that I'm saying, because you are so entangled into that lifestyle that the devil has pulled you into, right? It's kind of what he's saying, where he's saying if Jesus is the truth, and that is where life is found, then there's no way that we can find life through the lies and the deception of our own temptation. Like, it is not life-giving. He's saying it's very difficult for you to see the truth when you're so blinded by your own sin. You're blinded by the lies that the devil has put on you. Because with Elvis, he fell into the trap of using drugs and using sex in a way that would basically escape his reality of the world that he lived in. And you see it, there's this scene where Elvis wakes up in his bed and his wife, I forget her name, his wife, Priscilla something? Yeah. Where she's packing her stuff up, she's running on the stairs, she's like, I can't do this anymore. And Elvis is trying to reason with her, basically saying, like, don't leave me, all these things. And she's calling him out, basically saying, these drugs, these pills are changing you. I need a husband. Our kid needs a father. And you are so blinded and living in your own reality that it's difficult for not only us to watch, but we see the way that you're changing, right? And it's a very sad moment, but I feel like today we continue to use sex, something that God has given us, and manipulate it in a way where we feel like we can use it for our own desires and it'll still bring life. Like for sex specifically, like we feel like, you know, like let's say you're either in a relationship before you're married. That's usually what happens. You get in a relationship and then you get married. But you're in your relationship before you get married and you might say, you know, we're practically married in God's eyes, right? Like if you really think about it, like, you know, we haven't said the whole I do thing, but we're basically married. It's really okay. And you try to figure out a way where you can bring life into something where God isn't. Or you might say, like, you know, the world says, do it when you feel ready. And I feel like I was born ready, so let's do it. Like, I feel like this is okay. And you continue to try to bring life into something that God had created, God had designed, and you use it for your own desires, and you expect it to bring life when it doesn't. Because the thing is God loves sex. Like, he created it. And if I'm taking it even further, I feel like God loves drugs. When we use it in a way that glorifies God and is sanctified through the word of God and prayer. It says that in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Because drugs to a lot of people are a gift. For some that have had children, you might be like, that epidural is a lifesaver, you know? When we use drugs to either heal the sick or the pain in childbirth or maybe diseases, it's sanctified. But we tend to use it in a way that does not bring life, but we expect it to. Where we use drugs to escape the reality of the world and not become victorious in it. Because that's not glorious at all. Where you escape either using weed or smoking weed, or maybe it's alcohol and you kind of go off and just chill and you try to bring life into it where you're just like, man, I had a long day. I'm just trying to relax. You know, I feel like I'm better with my family when I'm kind of mellowed out and I'm not like all wound up. And so you begin to kind of get into this altered reality, but you think that that brings life, but the reality is you leave your wife or your husband or your kids in a place that doesn't have you fully there or fully present. And that doesn't help at all. That's not glorious at all. To just escape the world while everyone else is hurting and suffering. And God is basically saying, I can make you the person that stands out in this world, the person that will be victorious in this world, but you have to be sober. Or else you'll be consumed by the lies of the devil. And so when someone is telling you a direction that you need to go or saying like, hey man, this is where life is found. This is the life that you get to control. That sounds amazing. You get to control the life that you live and you get to kind of do whatever you want and it'll still bring life. It all works out in the end. Where you kind of tell yourself like, man, it's okay to sleep around before marriage. Like, weren't most of them 12 back then when they got married? So of course God wouldn't want them to sleep before marriage. So it doesn't apply to us now. Or, you know, you buy into the lie of being able to lash out in your anger. You're like, man, just feel your feelings. It's all right. Or you kind of tell yourself, man, they hurt you first. So it's okay. And you try to bring life into it. Or man, drink heavily. Like, didn't Jesus turn water into wine? And if my body's majority water, then I feel like that's why I'm so drawn to wine. Or you tell yourself, you're like, man, like, it's really not a big deal to watch porn, right? It's not really adultery. I don't know these people. Like, it's really not that big of a deal. And we continue to fall into these lies. And what we think is bringing us life is just holding us in bondage. And we need to continue to be on alert, be sober of where this is coming from. Like, is this coming from the author of life or the author of love? Or is it our own desires or the desires of a liar that is pulling us away from the truth and pulling us away from where life is truly found? Because he, the devil, the liar, challenges God's truth. He challenges what we believe, basically saying it's not a big deal to go against God. Like, you can find life apart from him. It's really all right. I can show you life that you can control where we don't find this life at all. And we don't find life in it at all. And it honestly started in the garden, right? Where he was like, why is God holding you back from a life that you could experience when you eat this fruit? Like, you can find life here. Just follow me. It's all right. You can eat it. It's all good. Yeah, God isn't there, but there's still life there. And if it started in the garden, I guarantee you it hasn't stopped since. And we are in the midst of a world that has fallen for that lie and has turned their back on the righteous path. So number one was the lie that we buy into is that we can find life apart from God. The second one, the next lie that we buy into, is that we believe that we can be so close to God that we won't fall away from him, right? And what I mean by that is a lot of times we're in the word every day, we're praying constantly, like you're at your work and you just kind of give a quick little, like, you know, whatever, kind of a thing, and like you're always acknowledging God and you feel like this close connection with him, and we tell ourselves like, man, I'm so on fire for him, I'm not going to fall to sin, like I'm not going to fall into my temptation, I have my temptation under control and I just feel so strong in my faith. And if you're saying that, I promise you that you aren't. We cannot buy into that lie that we tell ourselves where we feel like we are so on fire for God that we cannot fall away from him, because that is when we begin to put our guard down. Because Elvis, someone who was viewed as a king, was lied to by saying, like, man, you're Elvis. You can basically do what you want with no repercussions. And, you know, you're the most famous person alive. You can really do no wrong. Like, you cannot be changed. Like, you're Elvis. So I want to go through James chapter 1, verse 13 through 15, when it says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after the desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. It says, like, when we are all tempted. Or it says, like, sorry, it says when somebody is tempted, not if somebody is tempted. Basically meaning we will all at some point be tempted. And we need to realize the severity of what us falling into temptation looks like. Because it's not a sin to be tempted, right? Nobody's saying that. It's not a sin to feel that pull away from God. However, it is a sin when we act on it, when we go with our evil desires and we follow it and we don't resist it, right? When we take those desires and we fall prey to them. It's one of those things, I guess an example that I had thought of in my head is when I entered into a relationship that I have with my girlfriend, it's not that all of a sudden no other woman is attractive to me. That's not how it works. I recognize my desire to lust, but I will to not surrender to that. Like, I don't surrender to the temptation to look at other women or lust after another woman, because I know what acting on that lust will do and what it'll cause. It's the same thing where, you know, on the other hand, like for men, or let's say for women, like let's say you're watching a movie, you got Zac Efron that's taking off his shirt and you're like, oh snap. And so you kind of begin to, you begin to play into that where it's like you can recognize, okay, he's there, he has his shirt off, but then you start to buy into that lust and you begin to take that, and that lust consumes you. You start thinking, you start fantasizing, whatever, and it just begins to take this spiral where it's out of control because you played into that. Because you went towards your own evil desires. And in our lives, we cannot surrender to our temptation. Because as James says, after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And then sin leads to death. And in my own life, I have seen Christians, I've seen pastors or elders that fall to sin because they were not prepared. They did not remember that the enemy is at work. Billy Graham, I don't know how many of you guys know Billy Graham. He's a famous pastor, and he talked about in this interview at the end of his life where he was addressing leaders that are in the church or people that he thought were on fire for God, people that were mentors in his life. And he basically was talking about how he was never surprised when he sees people fall to sin. He's never surprised by that. But where he is surprised is when he sees people live a holy and virtuous life. In a world that is overcome with sin, that people will remain faithful to God. Because there are so many people, even in my life, where I see them as moral or secure or just on fire for God and just secure in their faith, and they just fall hard. One famous example would be Ravi Zacharias. He just recently passed away, probably like a year or so ago. He was a famous apologetic teacher and someone who has reached so many people all over the world and shared the message of Christ. And someone, I don't necessarily believe everything that he says, but he was a great teacher. And what happened was he let his guard down. He became lazy in his faith. He fell prey to the deceiver. And he fell into the sin of adultery and basically manipulated women all over the world. Where we would find that shocking, we're like, oh my gosh, like this dude, this person who I assume is just got to be a great leader, so on fire for God, he fell. It's shocking, but it really shouldn't be surprising that a man whose flesh desires destruction fell to the sins of the world. Because we need to be on the alert and always ready to fight. Regardless of where we are in our walk with God, whether you have you feel like you are very mature in your faith, you've been a Christian for however many years, you feel like you're super on fire for him, or maybe this is the first time you're hearing the name of Jesus, we need to always remember, regardless of where we are in our walk, that the enemy is at work. Because the enemy is ready all the time, and so should we. Because guys who blow it in ministry or guys who basically fall hard in ministry are almost always traced back, you can look at it, it's almost traced back to being lazy or stagnant in their walk with God. To where they are doing spiritual things, but they're not driven in being a spiritual person. They put themselves in tough situations, and they forget that they have an adversary, and that they forget that they are capable of committing sin. And then right there, they fall to the ways of the world, and they become lost in their faith. Because there's no one in this room, no one in this world that is clear from temptation or from sin. And we have to be on the alert. Because if you tell yourself, that's not going to happen to me, I can bet you it will. Because in my own life, right, like in my own life, I have to wake up with the constant understanding that every day that I face the fact that I could be next, right? I could be the next person that falls to the ways of the world or falls away from my faith or basically rejects God, kind of goes to my own evil desires. I wake up with that idea that I could be next doing that. Because each day I have to go to battle or I have to go with the mentality in my relationship with Kirsten, knowing that the adversary is at work or else I'm going to fall to sexual sin or I'm not going to be a good man in our relationship. I have to be ready for battle in my job as a youth minister so that way I don't become lazy in what I do and that I'm able to just pour into these students. I have to be ready for battle in my own spiritual walk with God so that way I don't become susceptible to me just falling to my sin. I have to be ready for battle or else I'm going to be next. Because we just launched our small groups this past week. And so that's just a great way to hold yourself and your walk with God accountable and be ready for the battles that are in your life. And so we talked about this idea. We launched small groups and youth group as well. We talked about this idea in youth group known as the Achilles heel for those that know either Greek mythology or just anatomy. Like, you know that the Achilles heel is basically a weak spot in the human body. To where, like, if you get older and you try to run like you're younger or you try to exercise like you're younger without actually preparing yourself to exercise, you know that thing's going to pop. And that does not feel good, right? Because when you do get older, you identify that it is a weak spot in your body and you do everything to try to prevent it from popping, like stretching or drinking water, whatever. Why are we not addressing that Achilles heel spiritually? Where we identify the weak spots in our life that would cause us to fall, and you basically pull someone next to you, and you say, like, man, I am tempted to drink. I'm tempted to watch porn. I'm tempted to neglect my family. I'm tempted to react to this situation out of anger. I'm tempted to get lost in social media and just blank out. I'm tempted to whatever. And we need to build up our Achilles heel in our faith before our weak spots cause us to fall from God. And that was not just a long ad of why we need to be in small groups, but it is so important to have people in your life, people that you bring next to you in your walk with God, where you're able to address the weak spots in your faith. So number two, the lie that we buy into is that we believe that we can be so close to God that we won't fall away from him. That's the lie that we buy into. The third lie, the last lie, that which is basically the complete opposite of number two, the last lie is that you are too far from God to receive his love. In the last part of the Elvis movie, he confronts the colonel. He's fired up. He's super angry. He fires him. And basically he's telling him, I'm done, right? Like, you have taken advantage of me enough. I cannot do this anymore. He's lost his wife. He's lost his kids to this career, to his use in the use of drugs. He has changed so much, and he's just tired of being a slave to him, a slave to the pills, and just the lifestyle that he thought was going to bring him joy. But the colonel leaves him a bill of all the money that he owed him. It was millions, millions of dollars. And in that moment, Elvis realized that he was broke, that he could not pay for his debt. And we believe and we worship a God who takes our debt, who takes our sin and all that we have fallen to, and he rescues us. We have a Savior named Jesus, who lived the perfect life, who died for our sins, overcame our debts that we have in our own sin, and he conquered them. All that to say is you are not too far from God. Colossians 3, 13 through 15, it says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And we are going to enter into this time of communion, where we get to celebrate the fact that we are free from a lifestyle that is where we think that we can get life where God isn't. Where we get to celebrate the fact that we are free from the worry that Satan has a grip on us. And we get to celebrate the fact that we are free from our debts, from our sin, and we can find life in Christ. And that doesn't mean that we're not capable of sin. And that doesn't mean that we're never going to sin again. It just means that during this time we get to focus on the grace of God that so lovingly gave us in the form of a cross so that we can find life in him. And I'm not sure where you're at in your walk with Christ, but I can assure you that life is found in him. That you can never let your guard down from temptation, because that'll lead to sin. And that all your debts have been forgiven by the blood of Christ. And if you need to talk about the sacrifice that was made on that cross, if you're ready to accept Jesus as the truth and not fall to the lies of Satan or the lies of this world, then we have people that are in the back that are ready to have that conversation, to answer those questions that you have. Because we believe that that coming to that point in your walk with God and understanding and believing in him, and not just believing in him, but ready to dedicate your life to a service towards him, like where you're like, I want the rest of my life, I want to serve this God. We believe that that comes through confession, repentance, and baptism. And it's a point in our faith that we need to celebrate, where we get to recognize that, man, I know I'm going to mess up. I'm not saying that once I'm going to get baptized, everything's golden, because I feel like we fall to that lie so often. But it's recognizing that, man, I'm tired of living for myself. I'm tired of thinking that I know where life is found, and I'm ready to give my life to the person who knows exactly where life is found. And that's in him. And so I'm just going to pray, and we're going to enter into this time of communion. We have tables in the four corners of the room, and we'd love for you to join in this time with us But God, I just thank you for today and just this time that we get to just worship you and just understand who you are just a little bit more. And God, I just pray that we continue to seek the truth and who you are, that we know the truth and we hold it close to our hearts so we don't constantly buy into the lies of not only Satan, but also just of the world and the lies that we try to tell ourselves. And I just pray that we're constantly in the truth, that we're constantly searching for it, and just that we take that truth and we share it with those in our workplace, with those in our families, with those just in people that we meet every day. And I just pray as we enter into this time of communion that our hearts are centered around you, that we focus on the sacrifice that was made and just understanding who you are just a little bit more. In Jesus' name, amen.
The greatest show on earth.
Elvis has left the building.